And good morning to you guys. Welcome. And all of you who are worshiping online, it's a joy for us to be together near and far. Got a question for all of you, though. And it's a sincere question to ask yourself. Of what in your life would you say, or others about you, would you say that you are steadfastly single-minded about? That you obstinately persist in it? That you persevere in it without growing faint? Like you are all in with it? What would you say about yourself or others about you? It could be a lot of things. It doesn't have to all be, you know, it could be something like surfing. It could be weightlifting. It could be orphan care. It could be caring for widows. It could be a thousand things of what would appear to be spiritual and less spiritual. Because what I just described are the definitions for devoted, to be devoted to, like laser beam, like I'm giving my life to that. What would you say of yourself with that? What would others say about you in that? Because today, right out of the gate, Acts 2:42, it says that they were devoted to this. We're going to look at four things. They were devoted to it. And so I want you to keep your heart open to that and ask yourself, am I devoted to such things that we're going to go through here in the scripture in that way? I give my life to it. So if you've got a Bible and if you've got one of your awesome Acts books, turn to Acts chapter 2 and let's get ready to roll through the text. We're in this series called A Not So New Normal from the book of Acts. And this is our third or fourth week and we're ending this book and ending this chapter rather. And we won't finish the book till August. But if you remember, our cartoon of the day for the text itself is, man, I'm having issues with this thing today. I don't know if we're both doing it or what. Bam, there you go. The book of Acts is an axe that has been, you know, taken to this stump and has carved out this beautiful little church. And so as we talk about the message today, I've titled it Living Like a Family. Living Like a Family, because what we're going to see here described is a whole lot more than just going to church. It's living life together in a way like family would live together. And for those of you who have been around long enough, you remember Dr. Bolden, who was pastor before pastor here, who used to say, it feels like family at Carmel. And this is a piece of that legacy as we look at this text in chapter 2, verse 42, where it says this. Let's go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. So let's walk through the text slowly together. What does it mean to be devoted to? So I gave you the definition up front. In the Greek, it's a compound word, and the first half of that compound word is the prefix pros, P-R-O-S, which means it has this sense of movement, of like going somewhere, like direction with it. So when you think about devotion biblically, it's not just like a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart. It's this propelled life, or as Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. So if there's something that you feel fully devoted to, it's going to move you. Not move you in just emotion, but move you in life, in direction, in proximity, and where you are and where the Lord's taking you. And 6 out of 10 times this word is used in the New Testament, it relates to prayer. And we're going to see that all through the New Testament of this devotion, this movement, this passion, this single-mindedness to all things prayer and kingdom. So what were they devoted to? Look at the screen. The apostles' teaching. The apostolic word. And this was the beginning of orthodoxy, as we would call it now. the historic message of the New Testament. The New Testament wouldn't be canonized for about 300 years, but these writings, as they're being written, as they're being lived, would be officially canonized or made rule into what we call 27 books as New Testament, right? They're living it. I mean, you talk about living in the good old days. They're living in that moment that we now enjoy to look at. And so they devote themselves to the book, to the word. They were preaching Old Testament as well, but they were preaching Christ, crucified and resurrected. But here's where it gets interesting. In the second phrase here, and they were devoted to the fellowship. When I say fellowship, most of us think of a styrofoam cup in our hand, and we're just kind of hanging out, you know, and like some boring Christmas party at work, right? No, fellowship is so much richer than that. There's so much depth to what it means to have fellowship with one another. And to have fellowship, it's a word, if you've been in church long, you know, is to be koinonia. It's a word, the root of that is koinos, which is common. It's the sense of, to have community or fellowship with someone is to have something in common with them or someone in common with them. So it's way better than, hey, where'd you go to school or where'd you go to school? What part of the country are you from? You know, what's your family like? It's way bigger, richer, deeper than all of that. And those things are fun and they're good and they're great, but that is not the common denominator of the body of Christ. The common denominator in the body of Christ is Jesus. Christ is what makes the church pandemic proof. Because what we've seen unravel over the last year with the pandemic is it's exposed in cultural Christianity common denominators that were never intended to be common denominators. And when that common denominator is rattled or taken away, all of a sudden it's like, are we on the same team or not? And what we've seen exposed in the church across the country is churches historically maybe being selected and chosen by people or families to say, you know, you're all Democrat and I'm a Democrat, so I'm going to hang with you. Or you're all Republican and I'm Republican, so I'm going to hang with you because this is the Christian party, to which they would say of themselves as well. And so when things get rattled and broken and you go through the year like we've had with the pandemic and this president to this president, all of a sudden churches have been splintered because they were built knowingly or unknowingly on a foundation that was never intended to be the foundation. So Jesus is the pandemic proofing hope that we have. And so what we've seen is churches splintering and going awry over things like these masks and my politics and your politics and this and that. Listen, you are family because of Jesus. That alone. That alone. And when we get, the sooner we get that, the better we'll be at rebuilding a better church nationally and locally in the coming days. Because there are some things that we can only get in fellowship with one another, big church, little church. You can't get in the world. You know, I heard a pastor say this years ago, and I didn't like it when I heard it, but I got it as I thought about it. He said, the church is the hope of the world. And I was like, no, it's not. Jesus is the hope of the world. But what he was saying was Christ in the church. The gospel proclaimed in the church makes it the hope of the world. I was like, okay. So if that's the case, I want you to listen to what happens in this fellowship, in this body. You have all the one another's that are only possible here and in your small group setting. Love one another. Just as I've loved you, you love one another. We who are many are the body of Christ and members of one another. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Instruct one another. Have concern for one another, serve one another through love, carry one another's burdens, with patience bear with each other in love, be kind and compassionate to one another, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Don't lie to each other. Encourage each other. Pursue what is good for one another. Let's watch out for each other to provoke love and good works. Don't criticize each other. Don't complain about one another. There's a whole lot more one another's, but you get the point. You're not going to get that at work, per se. You might get in little pockets. Got a brother or sister in Christ down the hallway at cubicle 40. But in the body of Christ, this is the way we roll. This is what we do. We minister to one another, and we minister outside of the body of Christ as well. This is the joy that they experience in the fellowship that was far richer than weather or sports or any other commonalities that are easily broken, easily taken away. Listen to what a man named Tertullian said about the church, about Christians in the early days. He sent spies out, and they came back, and they said that the Christians were peculiar, that they didn't have idols. Instead, they worshiped one by the name of Jesus who was absent from them. Little did he know how these Christians love each other, how they have fellowship with each other. There was a depth of it there, and it is ours to be enjoyed now. What are you devoted to? What are you stubbornly given to in your life? It says, thirdly, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, there's a lot of interpretation issue here. Is, were they talking about the Lord's Supper, or are they talking about breaking of bread in their home? And the answer, I think, most fairly is yes. The same word is used in verse 46 that we're going to get to here in a moment. And it talks about this notion of breaking bread as a meal at the table. And what we're going to see in the text today is that good things happen at tables. Good things happen at tables. We're going to share the Lord's Supper. We're going to go to the Lord's table today corporately. But good things happen at tables at home too. Good things happen when we break bread with anyone in that way. This was the genesis of what they called the love feast. When the early church would have these elaborate meals, and they weren't in a hurry, and they would eat really well and long, and then they would share the Lord's Supper together. And it's what Paul was referencing in 1 Corinthians 10 when he talked about the abuse of the love feast and how they weren't preparing well and properly for it. There was a place for both. And so as you consider like the goodness of a table when it comes to the body of Christ, like living like a family here, but also home. Roughly 40% of American families have dinner together 3 days or less. And 10% of us don't have dinner together at all. That's a tragedy in my opinion, because dinner time, supper time, I don't really care what we're eating. It's amazing. But I care most about just being with my people that I love, and it's just a chance to sit slowly, look at each other, talk about the day, pray together, go over our memory verse of the week, you know, whatever. How was your day? How was swimming? How was life? Whatever. And just reconnect in that way. And the tragedy is that we have bought into the culture that says, hey, it's not that important. It is important. Why? Because there's something about a circle. There's something about a table where you're facing one another. You do life together, and you break bread with one another. But lastly, it says that they were devoted to prayer. To prayer or the prayer? Feel free to say it. The prayer. Thank you. The prayer. What are those? We know they were very ritualed in rhythm. They had their prayers. They had their times where they would intercede, and at 3 o'clock they would do this, and this time they would do that. But listen, they prayed constantly as a church. They prayed without ceasing. They prayed corporately. They prayed in home groups. They prayed alone. They prayed in the temple. They prayed when they walked on the road. They prayed when they encountered sick and afflicted. They prayed before they preached. They prayed when they were persecuted. They prayed in intercession. They prayed and gave thanks for their food. They prayed for forgiveness of sin. They prayed when they were worshiping God in song. They prayed when they were offering up petitions to the Lord for their needs. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed. And so, yes, we have set times like this Thursday. We're going to have the National Day of Prayer, 7 o'clock. Please join us online. We'll be right here. It'll be an awesome time together. But, listen, More importantly, what about all those other times? What about all those other times when you have opportunity to pray? I wanted a smartwatch for two reasons. I wanted to know my heart rate, and I wanted to set reminders on here to do things. I don't have email. I don't have messages. I wanted it very simple. And one of the things I've set, this is the first time she's going to hear this, is one of the things I set was a certain time of the day to pray for my bride and the bride. So when this thing buzzes on my wrist at that time of the day, I pray over my bride and I pray for y'all, the bride of Christ at Carmel. And it's setting a rhythm in my heart to do such things. It's so easy to do that these days. But to be spirit-led, to be spontaneous, to find those places and spaces where you can be a part of the prayers and prayer as a lifestyle. That's who we are. That's why Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. But listen what happens as a result of this. All came upon them. All, like fear. The word is phobos, where we get phobia. Fear, but not that wrong fear. Like, wow, fear. Fear came on every soul because wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now notice this word for common is, you know, koinos, it's that common thing. It's that, you know, we're together because of somebody, Jesus. And this is the birth of communism. I'm just kidding. Some have said that. Some have said that, you know, the church was communist or socialist in its beginning. That's not true. Somebody shared a great quote with me this week. It said, communism says what's yours is mine and I'll take it. And Christianity says what's mine is yours and you can have it. There's a lot of reasons why this selling of property and giving was going on. There were a couple. I'll give you one was, remember, there were a lot of pilgrims in town. This is one of the three of the seven where they all, the men had to come to town. Thousands of people came. And all of a sudden, they hear the Jesus freaks preaching, like they said of the Christians in California in the 70s, and they called them the Jesus freaks. So maybe they just said that in Hebrew in some slang way. And they came to town, and all of a sudden, like, there's Peter's preaching this Yeshua and this little ragtag group. All of a sudden, there's like fire on people and winds blowing, and bam, 3,000 people are there in church. It's like, what just happened? Well, let's hang out here a while. Let's stay. Like, I'm not going back. Like, something historical is happening. I'm not going back to the country. I'm going to stay here for a while. So I'm assuming contextually that there were folks who needed help. They came for a couple of days or a week, and now they've stayed longer. And the body of Christ is selling stuff, and they're finding a way to feed their friends who are now brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, what we're going to see throughout the book of Acts is the longer they follow Jesus, the more isolated they're going to become from Judaism. And all of a sudden, maybe a prosperous business they had is not so prosperous because they've been like, don't shop there. You know, support our guys. Don't go over there. And there was a shrinkage of prosperity possibly in some of them. And the reason we see that it's spirit-led, not communist, is it says, as they had need. Man, one of the joys of my life through the years has been to hear when somebody in the body does something extravagant or modest for one another. When I hear that somebody gave a car to a family that needed one, or paid a mortgage or a rent for them, or filled their pantry with food, or spent the night at the hospital, the whole night with them, 1,000 different ways that that's expressed. It's a way to go in that way. That's the extravagant way. That's the way to live life where, like the Romans and the others around them, were going, what's up with these people? They're just different. They don't have our idols. And there's this Jesus guy, but he's not around. But they love each other so well. And they're caring for each other in such deep ways. What motivated this generosity? It was a group of people who knew the grace of God, who had been forgiven much, and so they were free to give that forgiveness. They had been given so much mercy and grace. They wanted, so here, be free in this. Don't hear me say from the text, you should be more like them. You should try harder to be generous with other people. Go back to the top of this and start there. Sit at the feet of Jesus this week and remind yourself of the great salvation you have in Christ. Remind yourself that he forgave you of your sin and he has filled you with his Holy Spirit, and you have a hope and a future in Christ. And you belong to a church that is not an institution or an organization, but it is an organism that is a living, breathing entity. The body has a head. His name is Christ. It's your family. When we moved to Texas as 27 and 28-year-olds, leaving all of our family except mom and stepdad of hers, the church that we went to and ended up staying with and serving became our spiritual family in a way that we had never fully anticipated. And that we have here now, and that you have here now, and you've had at other churches in the past. And when the church, when the follower of Christ in the United States begin to understand that the church is a living body that you belong to and you plant in and you devote yourself to, and you don't bounce around to the latest, hottest new music or preacher or ministry that they might have, you can see the years click by. And you can begin, just like with anything else of longevity, you can begin to appreciate things. I asked a friend out in the gathering space a moment ago. I said, "Debbie, how long have you guys been here?" And she said, 42 years. I said, "I knew it was long. I didn't know it was that long. That's awesome." And I said, "Thank you for your commitment to the bride of Christ here. That's phenomenal. You've been through a lot of good and a lot of challenge, but you're blessed. And we're blessed." See, when you commit, you devote yourself to living life like that, it's a complete game changer. And here's what will illustrate this really beautifully, I think, visually for you. It says in verse 46, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes." Attending the temple together. What is this word? It's the same word in verse 42 that translated devote. They're not just showing up. There is a devotion in their attendance. I don't mean like, oh, you have to be here every Sunday thing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a love affair. There's a want to. There's a devotion. I don't have to hang out with her. I love hanging out with her. That's my wife, if you're a guest. I keep pointing over here. All right? Sorry. And when it comes to attending the temple together, do you think folks who had seen God move like he had moved were like, "Hey, man, let's go." And they're like, "Nah, I'm busy, man. I'm just going to, like, go fish." And they're like, "Are you kidding me? Jesus that we saw crucified has been raised from the dead. And did you see the fire? Did you see the tongues of fire thing at Pentecost? Are you kidding me? Come on." Nobody had to say that. Nobody had to plead. It was like, "I am devoted to the temple together in this way." And here's where it gets even more fun. In their attending together, together is a compound word that means same mind. Same mind. It's this notion of, I have one mind with you, and I am fully committed with you in this. Homo thumadon, mind. They thought, unified thoughts. Does that mean they agreed about everything? No! We're not going to agree about everything. That's what makes this amazing, is that we can agree about the one thing that really matters: life, death, resurrection of Christ, and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit, and we're a part of a family. Everything else is peripheral. Where we get into trouble is when we make peripheral things equal to that gospel. Oh, that's where we get in so much trouble. And it's tragic. And it splinters the heart, grieves the heart of God. So we have got to get back to majoring on the majors, minoring on the minors, and saying, this is what matters. And here's one good way to do it. Remind your mind with this book. Because the more I get in tune with this, and the more you get in tune with this, we're in tune with the same message. And we can spot major, and we can spot minor along the way. So where would they go in this temple? This is a recreation, obviously, of the temple and the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. We know from Acts later that they've been joining in Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico. Jesus taught there. The rabbis taught there. It was the place to go. And so if you go inside one of these colonnade areas, you might have a view like this, looking back into all these open courts at the temple where, you know, the Holy of Holies is. So this is a space for 3,000, right? This is a space for like this new giant thing that just happened and blew up overnight because of Pentecost. But the scripture tells us that they attended, devoted to the temple together, one mind, and breaking bread in their homes. And breaking bread in their homes. So you've heard me talk for a while about lines and circles, that you come to church and we're in lines, and this is necessary and it's good and it's awesome. Corporate worship, this is why Hebrews talks about not neglecting that, but gathering together, because we can spur each other on to love and good works and all of that. But there's also a place, especially as a church gets larger, to have lots and lots and lots of circles. Whether it's in your home or if it's a circle here on campus, but where you blow up the line and you create a circle to look into the face of someone and to understand where they are and for them to understand where you are. Kenny Klein, our small groups pastor, shared with me recently that the Booker's DC, which is a great, healthy, thriving DC, over the pandemic started meeting in four separate homes. And now that they're back here, they're meeting in the same room, but they meet in, it must be a large room, because they're meeting in four circles in the corners of that room. Because they recognize that, you know, we want everything bigger. Not everything bigger is better, especially when it comes to small group. Hello, small group, right? But we have Sunday schools through the years that are 100, and it's like a badge of honor. That's great. But that could be three or four DCs that then have babies. It's church planting on the micro level. So you move into multiplication rather than addition. When your DC goes to 100 to 101, yay. But what if your DC goes from 100 to 4 of 25, that then go to 50 and then do it again, and then you're into multiplication? That's when you see the kingdom of God impact the world. This is what they devoted themselves to. Is this what you've devoted yourself to? So since we reopened in July, we've been slowly coming back. We had a service, then we had two, now we have three, and we have online. And for those of you online, I just want you to know we see you, we miss you, we look forward to your return. And there are a lot of you, I'm just gonna ignore you for a minute, there are a lot of you who need to be home for health reasons, and we get it, and we want to support you. But I want to speak on behalf of this church and every other church and pastor I know. There are some who are still home, not because you need to, but because you really like pajama church. And as great as that was for a season, if you're able, and here's how you know, if you can go to the grocery store, if you can go eat out, if you go to the ball game, but you're still online, that's a good sign that you need to be reminded that we are built to be together. So if you're online out of state, and I know a lot of you are, it's great, but you've got to have a home church. And if you're online here, when you can, we welcome you back when you can get there. Let me say this more slowly. Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And our text today says, and they were breaking bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. See, it was big and small. It was big church and little church. It was lines and circles. And it says, and praising God and having favor with all the people. Maybe you've been coming to Carmel for 5 years and you've never joined. Pastor Brad is going to, he's in our Carmel room all morning, and others there. If you want to take that step and join as a member, they're waiting for you. We would love you to do that. But I want you to see what's happening at the end of this text. When it says that the Lord was adding to their number day by day, how do you think that was happening? It was happening because the people of God were on fire. There was a preacher who preached, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And then they, one life by one life by one life, getting us to today, how about that for a fast forward, to the largest faith on the planet. How do you get there? You get there because a dead man walked out of a grave, and a thing called Pentecost happened, and the body of Christ went pow. And that's where we need to be today. That's why I've been saying for a long while, that the death of cultural Christianity is actually healthy. And that God wants us to find a community in the midst of this big in a way that is energizing to us. Let me put it back in the biblical worldview thing of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God created us for community. He created us to live in relationships and friendships with one another, right? And sin broke that community with one another. Firstly with him, but with one another. Christ recreated that. He rebuilt that through the cross, this community. And then in this whole restoration of how we live life together with one another. Listen to how they said in a letter that was written to Emperor Hadrian in 125. He says this of the Christians. He says, they don't worship strange gods. They go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows, they don't turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him in their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. They don't call them brothers after the flesh, but brothers after the spirit and in God. And whenever one of the poor, their poor, passes from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted or on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them are anxiously minister to him in his necessity, and if it's possible to redeem him from that, to set him free. And if there is any among you, this is amazing, if there's any among them that is poor and needy and have no food, they will fast themselves for 2 or 3 days in order to give their food to those that have no food. Wow. In the 300s, in another letter written to Emperor Julian, he says, these impious Galileans not only feed their poor, but ours, he complained, welcoming them to their agape. They attract them as children are attracted with cakes. That was in an epistle to the pagan high priest from the 300s. What does that tell you about the church? It tells you that the world took notice at this extravagant, gracious love that they had. So again, don't hear these 5 verses and say, try harder, be better, do more of this. Hear these verses to say, recognize who you are in Christ. Recognize your identity. Understand who your Father is. Know what he's done for you. And let the filling up with all that goodness inside of your heart then overflow to where it's not a laborious burden that you have to do these things, but it's just something that just... it just rolls out of you because you've been with him. Kind of like what it says later in Acts, that we'll see that it says, we know that these guys have been with Jesus. We know they've been with him. Kind of like you've been by a campfire and you go, they smell like smoke. And in this way, like they've been with Jesus. We just know because of the way they're living and loving and serving each other. So I invite you to reorient with me as a family, as a DC, as a church, to this grand beginning that we all shared globally, and to see what fresh thing God might do in our midst. So, Father, we open our hearts to you now. We surrender to you, and we rejoice at what you've done for us and given us. And Father, I pray that all of us now, as we bow in our hearts, or we bow on our knees at the front or in our chair, as we prepare our hearts for Lord's Supper in a moment, that we would give thanks for what you've done. Give us a reminder of the extravagant, crazy love that you have for us, that you want us to love others with. Would you join me in that prayer for a moment?